1 Corinthians chapter 12 this week, marching right ahead in our series on 1 Corinthians. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. This is such an important and critical chapter for the local church to consider first. How a church functions as an organism, as a body of Christ, but also for each one of us as individuals. Recognizing spiritual gifts. Watch over me and give me the words to say as we walk through the text together. I pray for every single person here and for the people who are not here, Lord, that you would keep them safe, Lord, and that you would use your word to convict us, that you would drive us to a response to your word, Lord, and that we would be faithful in our time here. And what you've given us with your word, that we would be faithful to it, not just hearers, but doers also, not just in Christ's name. Amen. So, I like to go to a lot of college football games. I love college football. And one of the key features in halftime and throughout the game is the marching band. And I would say, I like the fact that the tuba is part of the marching band, but a tuba by itself, if I were just to hear someone ripping on a tuba, that would probably last all about 30 seconds before I would get a little tired of it. It would just kind of be blaring in my ear. But when you see the University of Wyoming marching band all together, coordinated in sync with everything from the percussion to the flute to the trumpets to the trombones, every single instrument there working in sync, it's awesome. It sounds great. When you see them moving in a coordinated manner, it's something that's so cool to see. Yet the individual parts of that band are nothing really special by themselves and what they're playing. If you were just to hear the part they were playing in isolation, it would anything. At the same time, even the flashier elements of that band, the guy banging on the cymbals, if that was just left by itself without the tubas to anchor the bass and the trumpets to get the higher notes, then that wouldn't be nearly what it was. The sum is greater than the parts. And in the same way, the church is not a building. The church here at Virginia Dale is not this beautiful building sitting here right off of 287. It's not a social club. And it's not even merely a gathering of friends and like-minded people, although I look at all of you and a lot of you I consider friends and like-minded people. No, Jesus established his church as a living organism, the spiritual body of Christ, who is the head of this church, as we read last week in chapter 11. And everyone who he redeemed, everyone who is brought to a saving faith and knowledge and confession of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has been given spiritual gifts. Uniquely for the edification of the church. You know, however, much like our church today, the church in Corinth was affected by false teachings, by counterfeit gifts that were not from the Spirit of God, that were people claiming to have gifts that did not, and also jealousy of gifts, envy, and division in the church. So consider that as we read through this. If you know what your spiritual gifts are, how are you using them in the church? Well, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, as we walk through this, I pray that as we meet today, you guys have on your forefront of your mind to actually discern what God has gifted you for, to serve the church and for your purpose here on this planet. So we'll start with verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray of new idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So right there in the first verse, it says, "I do not want you to be uninformed." He's saying, don't miss this. You know, spiritual gifts were just yet another area that Paul is addressing with the Corinthian church. Paul had been in Corinth for 18 months ministering to these people. And as he left, a lot of issues were coming up. They had a lot of questions. Some of the issues as we walked through dealt with specific sins of specific members of the church. And others were issues of doctrine or things like how communion should be observed. And here he's talking about spiritual gifts. And when the Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "I do not want you to be uninformed. I want you to know. I want you to understand this." I take that when I read that as all of us in the church should not be uninformed about this either. We should pay attention. So, in verse 2, it says that they were led astray to new idols, and the word for led astray is this imagery of prisoners being taken by guards to prison or to their execution. I think about that
wages of sin are death. We all were sinners who fell short of the glory of God. We were being marched into sin to our eternal execution. But God has redeemed us. I also love how it says, mute idols. These people were captive and helpless to these pagan idols that they were serving, much like we were held captive to our sin. And the idols of our own life, we've been instructed. But I love that it says mute idol. Paul's just inserting another word there to say, yeah, it's a piece of wood. It's a statue. It can't talk. And that reminds me of Isaiah chapter 41, where God is prophesying through the prophet by Isaiah. And he's saying, okay, idol, tell me what the future is. Tell me what's going to happen. Oh, that's right, you can't, because you're a piece of wood. You were made by a human. It's a mute idol. Some of your translations say dumb idols as well, which I particularly like. But we've got a lot through the background of the church in Corinth. And just to give a little bit more, the Corinthians had pagan priests. They had priestesses, mystics, soothsayers, all in the city of Corinth. And these people claim to speak to God or the gods or the goddesses. And they claim to have supernatural powers that they were endowed with by these gods. And perhaps because of this pagan idolatrous background that the Corinthian believers had been ransomed from, they have some concerns or confusion or some misunderstandings about genuine spiritual gifts and what spiritual gifts were. So Paul gives them some assurance in verse 3 right here. In verse 3, right off his face, it seems pretty obvious when it says, therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. But you got to understand where the background of believers are coming from. They oftentimes approach religion, their false religion, way more from an idea of experience rather than an actual genuine message that was being preached. And, they lived in a place and a time full of false teaching. The Gnostics, Gnosticism was this idea that everything that was physical and natural and tangible and here and now, including our own bodies and the wood of this pulpit, everything you see around you, is corrupted and it's evil intrinsically. It's inherently evil, and everything spiritual or supernatural is good. So with that, when it came to Christianity, and the Gnostics were being challenged with the idea of the resurrected Christ, they had this idea that, well, if Jesus is who you say he is, he wasn't really a man in the flesh walking among people, because he had a human body, and that means he could have been righteous. And if Jesus was righteous, then he was just a mirage who appeared as a spirit that people could see, but he could have really been fully human. A complete and utter heresy, obviously. And also, they denied the resurrection because, the human body is the last thing that you want to have resurrected with you in their paradigm, in their point of view. So, Paul's just saying, in summary, if someone speaks falsely about Christ or holds a low view of Christ, plain and simple, they are not of God. Test them. Does a person glorify Jesus through their gifts and how the Holy Spirit is using them? If they do, then they're of the Holy Spirit. Do they profess a true Jesus or a false Jesus? And on the flip side, he said that no one can profess a sincere confession that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for all of us. We came to that point in our salvation when we finally cried out to God and repented of our sins and turned away and declared that Jesus is our Lord only through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, changing our hearts, regenerating our hearts, bringing us from darkness to light. So, on one hand here, the Corinthians are assured that, no one who is speaking in the Spirit is going to be uttering blasphemy. And anyone uttering blasphemy is not speaking in the Spirit. And then on the other hand, he assures them that anyone who does have a genuine profession of faith can only do so by the Holy Spirit. And with that, any and all genuine believers in Corinth have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them. And the same is true for every genuine believer here at the church in Virginia Dale. And because they have the Holy Spirit, and because we have the Holy Spirit, each of us has gifts that can be used to edify the church. So we'll read verses 4 through 7. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So first off, one thing to consider is, what are spiritual gifts?
certainly hear you use the law in the church, and honestly, depending on what church you go to or what background you come from, sometimes that's not covered very much. You hear people say, you know, exercise your spiritual gifts, but we don't do a lot of time really investigating what the biblical definition of spiritual gifts are and how they're supposed to be used. Well, I did kind of a little bit of research on the 50 way, I guess, to describe spiritual gifts in words better than my own, the ones that I can come up with. And John MacArthur, who I like his stuff a lot, he has a definition for spiritual gifts, which says that spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry. They're characteristics of Jesus Christ that are to be manifested through the body corporate, which is the church, just as they were manifested through the body incarnate. So he's saying that these are divine enablements for ministry, things that Jesus embodied in his life when he was incarnate in the flesh, that are then manifested and embodied corporately with the church. And let's just get one thing out of the way. One confusion that I've had in my life before about spiritual gifts, a lot of people have, there's a difference between talent and spiritual gifts. You know, God created each and every one of us at birth with unique skills, abilities, and strengths, things that are in our DNA that are fundamentally more skilled at or more capable of doing than some other people. You know, and all these things can and should and must be used in the service of our Lord and the body of Christ and for the kingdom of God. I mean, that's why God gave them to us. God did not just make me understand music so I could serve myself with it. That was something that he gave me so I could serve the church in it. But talent and skill is not the same as spiritual giftedness. Now, unbelievers are created with strengths and skills as well. I know a lot of unbelievers who are way better guitarists than I am. I know a lot of unbelievers who are great minds and mathematicians and carpenters, everything on down the line. In fact, I would argue that, you know, God created them with those abilities, and they are using them for something that's not in the service of the Lord, almost a version of what those gifts are. But spiritual gifts are something that only believers have. They are things that we are divinely enabled to do by the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And we receive them not from working hard to get to a point where we've honed it, not because of something in our DNA, but we receive them as a result of our salvation. You know, talents and skills, as I said, are something given at birth. They're in our DNA. They're honed. They're practiced over time. They're cultivated, many times through hard work. But spiritual gifts are things that we receive in our rebirth in Christ. So it says here that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then verse 5 reads, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Other translations say instead of service, there are varieties of ministry. So even though some people will have the exact same spiritual gift as another person in the church, the ways in which they use them, the ministries in which they exercise that gift, the services in which they engage in, might look different. There might be different capacities. You know, for instance, my life has been impacted quite a bit by many people that have the spiritual gift of teaching. Some of them are people who are in the pulpit every Sunday preaching. That's a service or a ministry of that gift. Some people who have truly impacted my life have been as seminary professors. They're not up in a pulpit, they're at a classroom. They've got a dry erase board, but they have a gift of teaching. And then some of the people are just godly men that have poured into me in one-on-one discipleship, really spoken truth in my life and taught me things of the Scripture as they walked with me one-on-one, not through a congregation of plenty of people, but just me and that person. You know, and some are teachers in small groups and Bible studies. So we see that not only do we have a variety of gifts that God has given the members of the church uniquely, individually, but a variety of ministries or areas of service that God calls us to and equips us for. And verse 6 states that there are a variety of activities. So activities here means just work, what is worked out and what is energized. And, you know, we can try and use these gifts on our own power. We can try to say, well, I have the gift of teaching. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. But it's only God who accomplishes anything through the work of these gifts. You know, I say this every time when we're talking about our role in the church, our role as believers. Every fruit of our service, all the results of our labor, and everything that we see happening for the kingdom is only and ever because of God accomplishing the work and energizing. let me be clear, there is no self-made Christian. There's no Christian that came to Christ and then just as a result of their own ingenuity or anything like that, they developed a way to evangelize on their own or a way to hone a certain gift. You know, and every single one of us exercising our giftedness, every single one, it's God who accomplishes that work. So even in our variety of unique gifts, our variety of services or ministries in which we are called to use those gifts, there's also a variety of the working and the effect of those gifts. You know, we have the exact same gift maybe as another person, and we're even serving in the exact same capacity that they are with that gift, but the extent and the results will vary based on what God has put in front of us to accomplish. Some evangelists will evangelize and start a revival and win hundreds, if not thousands, of people over to the Lord as a result of God using their gift. And other times, people will evangelize and God will use them to see that one person come to Christ. So there's no formula, no assembly line, no uniformity, but there's one God, one Spirit, and one Lord. And ultimately, verse 7 is very clear. We're all given the Holy Spirit for what? For our own self fulfillment, our own self-aggrandizing, or anything like that? No, it says it's for the common good. You know, Paul's making it very clear here that God is the source of all these gifts, but the gifts are for the mutual edification of the church and the glory of God. So with that, we'll go into verses 8 through 11, where actually we see a listing of some of these gifts. And it says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So again, here we actually have a listing of some of these spiritual gifts by name. And there are other places in Scripture that also give a listing of spiritual gifts or categories of spiritual gifts. And none of those lists on their own are exhaustive or complete of all the spiritual gifts, but they overlap quite a bit and give a picture of what these gifts look like. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it lists prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting or encouragement, generosity, leadership, and acts of mercy. And Paul talks about how we're supposed to use all of these gifts to our utmost in service of Christ. And then in 1 Peter 4:10, it says that we all have received a gift and we're to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And Peter offers two broad categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of service. And he says that, you know, these gifts exist, quote, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So in this listing right here, right off the bat, we see wisdom. And wisdom is defined by some as the ability to discern the will of God and to apply it obediently. So with the gift of wisdom, and I've seen people who have this gift, and it's supernatural. They have the ability to take God's truth, and they can actually take what's in the Bible, and then counsel people with real practical, real-life solutions. For instance, if they're in Ephesians 5, and it's talking about husbands and wives, and they're talking to a guy who's a husband, like how to treat your wife, they can take that truth that's in the Scripture, and they say, well, right now, here are some practical ways that you can live this out in this way. And I'm going to give you wisdom from the Scripture of how this actually applies to your given situation. You know, they use God's word and counsel and apply it to these real-life problems, which that's a giftedness that not everyone has. And you can certainly recognize it when people do have it. And, you know, with the many varieties of service that we talked about in the last segment here, you know, some of these people who have the gift of wisdom look like dead pastors. They have a way to counsel people or preach in a manner that just takes the truth of the Scripture and applies wisdom directly to the rubber meets the road, real-life problems. These are sins that people are dealing with right here in this church. Here's the wise way to take that application of Scripture and live it out. You know, some look like counselors. You can counsel people through, you know, all sorts of things in their life, whether it's premarital or marital problems or through relationships with people or problems that people are facing. And others are godly parents. only at school. Here's the Bible. Here's how it applies, lived out in your life. And others are youth leaders or just faithful believers that can speak truth into the lives of people in the church and those around them. Then we see the gift of knowledge. You know, some believers are just supernaturally gifted with the ability to study God's word, you know, just find connections. They can discern the full meaning, make context of words, phrases, passages, things that oftentimes just go right over my head. I'm very thankful for these people. A lot of them have written resources that I use when I'm studying the scripture. And I, you know some people personally who, I don't know any way to other way to put it, it's just supernatural. Their ability to find insight in the scriptures and then make connections with things that are there that are certainly of God and certainly biblical and true that would have passed right by me that I would not be able to see myself. But the key to this gift is that these people with this gift of knowledge aren't just reading through the scriptures and studying for their own self-satisfaction. But that's pretty cool. I figured that out. I'm pretty clever. No, again, it's all for mutual edification. It's used to provide others with an understanding and appreciation for God's word. Then we see the gift of faithlessness here. And some believers have that supernatural ability, no matter what the obstacles are in their life, no matter the hardships they're facing, no matter how difficult or demanding the circumstance, they have that supernatural ability to fully and completely surrender to God and trust Him in that situation. But it goes beyond just a trust, like, you know, it is well with my soul. It's, you know, I have the faith now to step forward and do, regardless of this obstacle that I'm facing. And when we see that, we know that it comes from God, it's not from that person. And the gift of faith is distinct from saving faith. Everyone who's saved has a saving faith. They have a faith in which they came to Christ, but this is a gift for people who can just firmly rest in the promises of God and trust Him, even beyond His everyday providence. And I see this with countless missionaries and martyrs throughout the history of the church, even today, throughout the world. And, you know, this is just a kind of supernatural faith that God gives some believers. And again, it's so they can accomplish something. It's not just so they can feel better about a given circumstance or hardship or trial in their own life. No, it's that God has given them that supernatural faith that they know that they can step forward, not even knowing where the next footstep is going to land, but knowing that God is going to provide. You know, then Paul mentions gifts of healing and miracles. And these are gifts of the Spirit used in Christ and in the apostles that we can read about in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And they are used to authenticate the message of the Gospel as the Word of God. And again, we see the purpose of these gifts are never about the person themselves. It's not like some magic force or the force in Star Wars or anything that we can somehow manipulate or use for our own end. When it talks about the gift of healing, we know that Paul himself suffered from sickness at times, and he was beaten, he had wounds, everything like that. He never used a gift of healing, even though he healed others. He never used the gift of healing to heal his own wounds, or he never used somebody else's gift of healing to say, hey, maybe cure me up here real quick, because it's not just about physical health. That was never the purpose of the gift of healing. It was to confirm the power and authenticity of the gospel as it went forth, as Christ proclaimed the kingdom, and then as the apostles went forth with the gospel to the world for the very first time with the message of Christ. These gifts of healing and miracles authenticated that message. And then Paul lists prophecy. A lot of times we think of prophecy, like, you know, if we were to ask to define it or whatever, is being able to predict the future and say what's going to happen. And this is certainly beyond just making predictions that come true. Although, you know, as we talked about in our pre-Christmas message, we can really pore over the prophecies in the scripture and say what did come true in Christ and the hope that we have yet to come in His millennial kingdom. But really, prophecy just means to speak forth or to proclaim. And even in the Old Testament, those Old Testament prophets that we were talking about, like Isaiah and Daniel, you know, the majority of the prophetic ministry of the prophets that we see in the Old Testament wasn't just telling the future. That was a part of some of their prophecies, but it was to proclaim truth to the people right then and right now. It was saying, throw away your idols, repent, judgment is coming, turn to the Lord, for God is amazing and great, and He demands your all and your worship. So it's not just predicting the future. A prophet of God is simply one who speaks for God's word with a spirit-given ability to proclaim what is of God and what isn't, what are lying spirits and what are spirits of the Lord. And, you know, we see this earlier that, you know, some who claim to speak from the Spirit but are counterfeit because they're saying, well, since I'm Christ. You know, and we think about a lot of these gifts as being important in the early church, and some of them were for the early church time, but the ability to distinguish between the spirits, the gift of discernment, is critical. It's critical in a time when Christianity in many ways is by and large still accepted in society. You know, when the church is facing a lot of persecution and believers are being killed and thrown in prison, there's not a whole lot of people stepping forward and saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to lead you astray. And most people, because of the price that might be their own life, they kind of back away from that when there's persecution. But in a time like we live in the United States and, you know, a lot of places around the world today, when it's completely acceptable in a lot of places to be a Christian, there's a lot of people who are preaching a counterfeit gospel. You know, there are entire denominations that are preaching counterfeit gospels. You've heard of Health and Wealth or Gospels and say, oh, there's really no need to repent of your sin, just come as you are, or churches that preach that really everyone's going to end up being saved in the end, there's no need to really worry about that whole repent and turn away and accept Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way. You know, those are counterfeit gospels. You know, we see them on TV. We see them in sometimes really huge churches. Churches a lot bigger than the Church of Virginia Dale. And many times these counterfeit gospels seem really appealing to us. They're really appealing to the flesh because of what they're offering. They're offering prosperity. They're offering comfort. They're offering things that are completely divorced from the reality of what we know about the gospel and what it requires of us to submit and surrender to the gospel. But they appeal to the flesh, and they pull a lot of people astray. The people gifted with discernment have that ability to distinguish what teaching is of the Spirit and what is carnal and false and self-serving and counterfeit. God uses this gift to protect his church. So then Paul mentions tongues and their interpretation. We see these gifts used in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, again, as a sign gift to validate the message and the power of the gospel. But in every case, both the gifts that we saw frequently in the early church that God gave people at the time of the apostles, or the gifts that we see around us in the church today, they are, as it says, empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So now that we've covered a variety of these gifts, Paul uses an illustration in the next section of just how important unity is in the church. It's a paradox. Unity is crucial. Unity is something that the church is called to, and Paul challenges the Corinthians over and over for unity to put away divisions. But that unity is made manifest through diversity. The diversity of the giftedness is the crucial component of that unity. Starting in verse 12, we'll read through verse 20, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Whole body or an ear, where it would be a sense of smell. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So Paul here uses the illustration of the human body to talk about the body of Christ. And, you know, what a perfect illustration of the diversity of gifts and functions, but the importance of that diversity to the unity of the singular body that is the church. You know, the human body has around 206 bones, got more than 600 muscles. I couldn't believe that when I first looked that up. You know, like bicep, tricep, whatever, 600 individual muscles. The body has 78 organs, or would have been described as organs. And then get this, the body, can you guess how many cells the human slows the entire body down. You know, it's the body is more than just the sum of its parts. It's more than just, oh, this pinky finger is working good, this eye is working good. Now, together, it's a complete organism. So if you're calling out this, that this one body that is the church has many members, and these members are unique. And in verse 13, you acknowledge the diversity of their backgrounds. Jews or Greek, slave or free, but one baptism establishes one church. You know, at salvation, all of us were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the one and only Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. There's not a different Holy Spirit in Nathan or Ken or Tyler or Paul or anybody than there is in me. It's the same Holy Spirit. And, you know, so regardless of your background, whoever you were before you were saved, what makes you unique now, even after your salvation, your ethnicity, your talents, your gifts, your personality, all those things we can celebrate that make us different and unique, we all have that same Holy Spirit, each believer here, indwelling in us. You know, I can run into a believer, someone who's a brother in Christ from anywhere, Kazakhstan, New York City, places that are way different than Laramie or Virginia Dale, way different. And there's that common bond that we have. You know, it's not just that, oh yeah, we believe the same thing that I do about Jesus, or we believe the same thing about the Bible, we share the same doctrine. No, it goes even beyond that. I have the same Holy Spirit, the same one indwelling in me that gives me the energy and the gift for ministry, the one who convicts me of sins, the one who is at work in me, is the very same Holy Spirit that's indwelling in that person right there. And that makes them a brother. That makes them more close to me than anything that blood or DNA or anything that another person might have to make them similar to me. You know, that is something that's so real and tangible that each one of us as believers share. So unity is of utmost importance to the body, but diversity is key to that unity. It says in verse 14, the body is not one member but many. And, you know, this illustration just plays on common sense. You know, I'm so glad that as far as our spiritual giftedness are, we're not all a bunch of eyeballs around here, a bunch of spiritual cyclopses. And there's no hearing or walking or hands or feet of the church. It's just everyone with a big eyeball. No, a body of believers operates so much more effectively when each person is performing those different functions according to the giftedness and abilities that God has given each one of us. You know, if we were all gifted the same way, doing the exact same thing, this church would be really lopsided. Every single church would. That would be a cyclops church, just one big ugly eye. If everyone had the same spiritual gift, there weren't people who could do acts of mercy, or people who could encourage, people who could teach, people who could do all the other gifts that we've read about. And that would be such a lopsided church. Not only would we not be effective at, you know, sharing the gospel and being a church that embodied that unique diversity of unity, but also what would be unique in this church that wouldn't be able to be served because everyone's just doing one thing. So, I mean, maybe some of you have looked at, you know, another person's spiritual gift or the way that they're using that gift in envy. And, you know, you're like, man, I wish I had that gift. That's so cool. That's so upfront. And they get a lot of credit for that gift or the way that they're using that gift when we talk about the varieties of ministries and services. And say, why do I have that? Why do I have this one that, you know, people don't recognize as much? And look, there is no place for envy of one another in our spiritual gift. No place for jealousy of another person's gift. No place for jealousy of another person's exercise of their ministry. Because all that is it's a lack of faith. It's saying that you're questioning God's wisdom. What you're basically saying is, you know, when you know what your gift is and you envy another position or another person's gift for what somebody else has, you're basically saying, God, you made a mistake. I really should have been the one who had that real flashy gift that's in front of everybody that everyone, you know, recognizes right off the bat. Why did you give me this? But you're certainly not exercising the gift that you have with joy if you're looking at somebody else's gift. And that's the illustration he's making here. But in verse 18, it says that God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. So he continues on in this illustration of the body. We'll read verse 21. Says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. then miracles, then music healing, helping and ministration in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So again, we see Paul illustrate that interdependence that we have with one another in the body of Christ, that unity through diversity. You know, individualism and independence are as American as apple pie. And by golly, I love me some individualism and independence. Like, I love that. It's part of what makes us unique as a culture. But you know, all of us are so unique and gifted, but independence from one another, complete individualism in our spiritual walk, that absolutely has no place in Christ's church. And don't take my word for it, the scripture is very clear about that. We need one another. So maybe you don't envy somebody else's spiritual gift, but you look down upon or dismiss the giftedness of somebody else and the capacity that they have that God's given them to serve it. You know, maybe you see yourself as a self-sufficient, rugged individual as a Christian who's independent, not needing the giftedness of others or brothers or sisters in Christ, or maybe the church at all. You're like, I don't need it. I can figure it out. I've got enough giftedness and you need to discern the scriptures, be wise, all this stuff. That is 100% categorically opposite of what God's word says. If you believe the words in the Bible, if you say that you believe and trust everything that the Bible says is true, you absolutely 100% cannot believe that you can thrive as a believer independent of the body of Christ. I mean, what happens when a limb is cut off from the body? What happens if I put a tourniquet on my finger? What's going to happen? Is that finger going to go on thriving if I chop it off? Is it going to go walk around with a finger and live a fully functional finger life out there in the world? No, it's going to atrophy. It's going to die. It's going to wither. It's going to fall off, and it's going to decompose. You know, we tend to elevate these visible positions of giftedness. So out front, in front of everybody here in the service, you know, the things that are instantly recognized, the areas of service in which there are almost celebrities in Christian culture of preachers and musicians and evangelists and things like that. And, you know, some people even have like a desperate ambition, like, I want to be recognized, so I want these giftednesses, I want that position. You know, and those areas of ministry are absolutely important. But it says the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. The heartbeat of every church, every healthy church, are those vital ministries that truly reach into one another's lives. You know, there may be 30 minutes of preaching on a Sunday, but what keeps that church healthy, what keeps that body functioning, what keeps it together, are those faithful prayer warriors. It's those people who are ministering day to day into one another's lives with prayer, fellowship, accountability, grieving with people when they're suffering loss, you know, keeping people accountable and speaking into their life when they recognize sin. It's those beautiful acts of service and mercy for those people who are in need in your church. Those aren't those flashy things that everybody knows. Maybe not even everybody in the church knows that that's what's going on. But that's what is indispensable to a church. That's the heartbeat of every healthy church. You know, Paul concludes here that, you know, go ahead, earnestly desire these supposedly more important and more flashy gifts. Yet he says that he will show them still a more excellent way. And I'm not going to go into what Pete's going to be preaching over in chapter 13 next week, but suffice it to say that 13 is the chapter about love, and he's saying the more excellent way is that selfless love to one another. So look, if you're withholding your gift, if you aren't engaging in your spiritual gift, if you're not engaging in an area of service for the body of Christ and for the kingdom, you're not just hindering yourself. Yes, you are hindering your own spiritual growth, your own spiritual maturity. You're certainly missing out on the amazing things that you can see God do and show up in your life to accomplish for his kingdom. You're certainly hindering yourself, no doubt about it. But no, you're also hindering the entire body. If it's something to you that you're just like, well, I'm okay if I hinder myself, think about that for a moment. You're not just hindering yourself when you withhold your giftedness and you aren't exercising what God has created you to do. You're hindering the entire body, everyone around you right now. You know? Let me said it over and over. God's given all of you unique gifts, unique situations, unique areas, unique facets to use those gifts and to serve them. And, you know, if you're letting your service be crippled again by your own sin or your laziness or your inability to want to just obey the Lord, just plain disobedience, your unwillingness to serve, you're crippling not only your own ministry, your own walk with Christ, but you're harming your entire body. You know, I'm telling you, I said before, there is no greater joy than to be able to serve and utilize those gifts that God has given you. You know, it's such a supernatural joy because you get to recognize God working in you through things that are undeniably of Him. You know, that's not me, that's my gift. God gave me when I was born again, and it's as real as anything you could possibly experience. It is so tangible and real, and you see the God that created you show up in your life and use you for His purpose. And you know that it's not your own strength, so there's no denying that it's of God. It's the God who created you, the God who redeemed you, the God who is active and alive and enabling to you to do the will and to work for His good pleasure. And at the end of the day, when you see that happen, when you see God use you through the giftedness that He uniquely given you to accomplish things for His kingdom, whatever that may look like in your life, you have no choice but to rejoice and give God the glory. Because I know that wasn't Steve who did that. Not only that, but to see that giftedness in other people. You know, I get so much joy too just watching other people utilize their giftedness. And I know that's that person's spiritual giftedness. And they're so excited about it. And God's doing amazing things through them. You know, it's just so cool to see the church become that dynamic witness to the world around us. And the body is functioning properly. Every hand, eye, ear of the body, every piece of giftedness that He's given all of you to serve what God has given you to serve. And you know, when we're all joyfully serving, when we're ministering our gifts to one another, when we're literally the very purpose that God has created us for, and we experience a unity and a fellowship and a love for one another, it seems it's far beyond anything humanly possible. And look at the world around you. Any organization, any sports team, any, you know, group of people out there in the world, like, conflict is kind of the norm. It's unavoidable. It's, you know, the feature, not the bug. And when we're all exercising our spiritual gifts, we experience that unity and that fellowship that transcends any logic or reason that human beings themselves could ever bring together or bring about on their own. No, we know that that's something supernatural. So I ask you to consider it when we finish here. Have you prayed and thought about earnestly sought for what your spiritual gift is? That's a question that all believers should ask themselves. If you don't know what it is right now, I encourage you to ask yourself, to pray about it, to earnestly seek God, God, show me what my spiritual gift is. Have you asked that God make that clear to you? You know, all of you can ask that and say, you know what, I really haven't determined what my spiritual gift is. That's something that I need to pray about and take before the Lord. And if you do know what it is, are you serving? Are you using that gift? Where are you using it? Are you faithfully stepping, knowing what God has given you with, and saying, this is the capacity right now, right here, for today, that I'm serving? Are you experiencing that joy that I'm talking about? I'm not making this up, folks. Like, that joy is real. And if you ever find yourself having a lackluster prayer life, a lackluster faith life, this is the area where you can start knowing what your spiritual gift is. So I ask you, what are you doing? What are you doing with your spiritual gift? And you know, a lot of people ask, you know, I just don't know how to figure out what my spiritual gift is. Well, a great way to start is just by starting serving. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, hey, there's nothing wrong with serving in some capacity in your life. And you know what? That's not really my gift. And then serving somewhere else. And say, you know what? I never knew I had this. I never knew I had this, you know, supernatural, truly supernatural gift of generosity that I'm just not here because I love the Lord so much. I never knew that I just had this gift of service where I serve burden for the needs of those around me. God has given me the strength and this energy to want to serve them. Or maybe for some of you it is teaching. You know, maybe for some of you it's leadership. Maybe for some of you it's discernment. I just ask you guys to get in the game, see what those gifts may be. I'm telling you, witnesses and serving you with our gifts. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us as we go forth. That would be our one ambition. Not looking around at the giftedness of others, but, you know, seeing what gifts you've given us so that we may run the race with perseverance and hear one day, well done. Thank you.